We're going to take time today to look again at what we started last week. How did people try to manipulate Jesus? And how did Jesus respond to that? The reason why we're going to do it, of course, is our children are good at manipulating us, and we're good at manipulating each other. And is there such a thing as a biblical tool that we can use to defend and, in fact, make the other person aware of the foolishness with which they're talking, speaking? So, we're going to start off today in Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 38. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who, moreover, was listening to the Lord's word and seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations and came to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you worried about, bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary. And really only one. For Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." We talked last week about what it was that Jesus does each time somebody appears to try and manipulate him. Now, why would I say this is manipulation? Anybody see any kind of manipulation here, or am I being picky? What's taking place that would make me say I think this is manipulation? Scott?
She's trying to get him to do something for her own selfish reasons.
Okay, possibly. Possibly it's for selfish reasons. Why else? Why do I think this is manipulation?
She didn't say directly what she wanted. She was trying to evoke a certain feeling.
She did what?
She didn't say what she wanted. She just was trying to evoke a certain feeling.
Okay. Remember we talked about manipulation being you try to make someone do what you want them to do by evoking an emotion rather than specifically telling them what you want. What else does she do here that makes it seem like this could be manipulation? The key is in her question. What is her question? Lord, do you not care? Now, once you say, "Do you not care?" you have the risk of impugning the character. Right? Your children ever said that to you? "You don't love me. You love so-and-so more than you love me. Hey, you don't care about me in the same way." Now, I'm not trying to be overly dogmatic here, but it does say, "Do you not care?" All right? Now, let me read something to you verbatim that I didn't read last week that we need to touch base on as we go through this. It's a warning that we normally read out loud that I should have read last week. Warning: Christ could not sin. His motives, therefore, for responding to the foolish requests and questions of those who wanted to manipulate him were impeccable. And as we go through these various things, we're going to see that it sometimes sounds like he's kind of abrupt, if you would. But he always wanted to please and glorify the Father. For you to attempt to use these biblical resources that I'm going to give you again tonight is for you to use these things I'm about to give for any other reason other than to glorify God, but use it for a selfish reason is wrong. Okay? To do so would not only be evil, the very evil you're trying to deal with, manipulation, but it would also not be blessed by God and would surely, likely, backfire. In other words, to use biblical weapons for the purpose of fighting evil in order to get what you want rather than to glorify God will be viewed by God as sin. Okay? What I'm going to share with you again, and we'll go into more detail now as we do this, this stuff works. It works well. When Jan was first shown this years ago, she was speaking, as you all know, to many high school youth groups talking about sexually transmitted diseases and abortion problems. And as you know, a high school auditorium, you can have some ruckus and rowdies. And as Jan would do this, she was able to quiet the groups quickly. Now, if you can do that as a group, you can do it as an individual as well. So we talked about it last week. What did I say the two things were that Jesus did consistently when he dealt with manipulation. Pop quiz, all right?
He appealed to God's word.
Appealed to God's word? What's the second one? Personal responsibility. I'm going to add here God's word, God's will, because sometimes he uses the will instead of word. Okay. Now, how does he do that with Martha? She says, "Do you not care?" If you'll see, he first made an appeal to her personal responsibilities. He said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few are necessary. And really, only one." Okay. If she had known who it was that was speaking, and really what he was doing, is it not likely that she would be more likely to be as Mary was? Jesus talks about during the times the bridegroom is here, you celebrate, you'd be with the bridegroom. There will be a time when he'll be taken away. Jesus was there talking about what is really important. Martha, trying to be a good person, I'm not trying to impugn Martha, was getting all the fixings ready. But Jesus was talking about there's really one thing, one responsibility. Elsewhere, Jesus has taught his disciples not to worry, in Matthew 6:25, and not to be troubled, John 14:1. So in at least two ways now, Martha is bordering on sinning. Secondly, he made a subtle yet definite appeal to God's will. He said, only a few things are really necessary, but really only one. For Mary has chosen the good part that will not be taken away from her. Now, what he didn't do was fall victim to the manipulation. He never answered, "Don't you really care?" Okay? He never answered it. He just dealt with appealing to God's word and appealing to her personal responsibility. Let's take a look at some other examples. Let's turn to Matthew 15, verses 1 through 9. We're going to go through a bunch of these just so we make sure that you can see that I think this is a fairly consistent pattern Jesus used. Matthew 15. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to them, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'He who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever shall say to his father or mother, anything of mine that you might have been helped by has been given to God,' pardon me, 'he is not to honor his father or his mother.' And thus you've invalidated the word of God for the sake of your traditions. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" Again, he comes across rather swift, almost nasty. But I believe that Jesus' ability to deal with the exact heart issue is another one of those things that indicate his deity. Because you and I don't know the heart of other people. And in this case, we're talking about the Pharisees and the scribes, those who are the most righteous, the most learned, the most studying. And Jesus comes back and says, "Why do you yourselves transgress personal responsibility? For God has said," appeals to God's word. What, in this case, what was taking place is the Pharisees and the scribes were marking a certain amount of their money, and when they, instead of honoring their mother and father, as they should have, by providing for them in their older age, they were using the excuse, "Well, I would have provided for you, but I gave it to God instead. Therefore, I don't have any money to give to you." Right? Jesus is pointing out to them, "Why are you," in another passage he says, "worrying about the twig in my eye, or the speck, when you've got the logs?" And he gives them some of the logs that they have. All right, let's go to another example. Luke chapter 6, verse 1. Now it came about that on a certain Sabbath he was passing through some grain fields, and his disciples were picking the grain and eating the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. Well, on this occasion, the disciples were following Jesus into a grain field. And as they were picking the grain, they would pluck the grain heads, and then in their hands, they would rub it a little bit like this to separate the wheat and the chaff and different parts of the grain and blow on it. And after you blew on it, you would have just the food left, just the grain left, and the rest of it would be gone. Well, that comes across to these Pharisees as what? As harvesting. So you're harvesting on the Sabbath. So they come back and said, some of the Pharisees asked, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Now, notice, if you would, the word why. You're going to see it over and over and over again. And when you're dealing with your own friends and family who try to manipulate, that word why just really seems to come out. So we've got now, do you not care? And why? And how come? And we'll see these occurring. Jesus answered them. Who is he answering? The Pharisees. Have you never read? Again, he's talking to the Pharisees. Personal responsibility. You, of all people, should have read this. You should know this. What David did when he and his companions were hungry, he entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for the priest to eat. And he also gave some to the companions. And Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Once again, personal responsibility, appealing to God's word or God's will. Luke 20, verse 19. Luke 20, verse 19. And the scribes and the chief priests, not just flunkies now, but the scribe and the chief priests, tried to lay hands on him for that very hour. And they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke his parable against them. And they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous in order that they might catch him in some statement, so as to deliver him up to the rule and authority of the government. If you questioned whether any of my other things indicated manipulation, clearly this one, Scripture says they have been trying to be manipulated. They were trying to catch him here. And they questioned him, saying, Teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly, and you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God and truth. Flattery. We start the whole preface off with some nice flattery to go along with it. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, no doubt the flattery was there to try and make them look good in front of the people. Remember, they're afraid of people. The verse we read says they are afraid of the people. They didn't want the riots. They didn't want the difficulty. So they're trying to look different than they actually are. Again, they used, in verse 22, they tried to limit his choices to yes, no, either or. Every good salesman knows that when you come down to making the clothes, you don't necessarily say, do you want to buy? But you give two options, both of which indicate, do you want 6 or 12 of these? Right? You come back as a tool that you use when you're closing. They're doing the same type of a thing here. They're trying to limit his choices. As you consider the remainder of the text, notice the detection of manipulation. He answers a question with a question. Verse 21. Powerful tool. You answer a question with a question. And he employs two of his favorite anti-manipulation weapons in verse 25 and 26. But he detected their trickery and said to them, show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have? He answers the question with a question. And they said, Caesar's. And he said, then you render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they were unable to catch him and saying in the presence of the people, and marveling at his answer, they became silent. Okay? What are the two devices he used again? Right? Can you see him? So you can see how he does it on a repeated basis. Over and over again. Want to go through some more? Am I making my point? We need to... Right. This method that he uses works consistently as I look at what Jesus has done. If you want to look at some other passages on your own, you can look at John 7 when his brothers try to convince him to go up to the feast. John 8, 1 through 11, when a woman was caught in adultery. We can go on and on. The woman who's caught in adultery, they bring the woman out. Okay, what should we do with him? Again, they're trying to trap him. They tried to trap Jesus over and over and over and over again. He had to be pretty good in order not to get trapped in this way. In that passage, they want to stone the woman. Isn't that what the scripture teaches? It says Jesus wrote on the ground. We don't know what he wrote on the ground. Okay? But Jesus says, whoever does not have sin, let him cast the first stone. The problem with that is that the law states that both people have to be stoned. If she was caught in the very act of adultery, it's not just what are your past sins, which many people have pointed out. None of us are pure, and none of those people were probably pure, and they knew. But in the very act of bringing this woman to Jesus by herself, without the man, they were in the process of sinning. Anyone who was there at the time was sinning. Now, I don't know if Jesus wrote down that verses. I don't know what he wrote. Okay, but in the very act, he caught him. Now, here's what we do from a practical standpoint. Taking those verses and trying to make them applicable, let's go back to the kinds of things that your children do to you. Can somebody give me an example of how your child tries to manipulate you? Or your neighbor's child tries to manipulate the neighbor's mother or father. All right.
Can't we be more like normal families and go to amusement parks every weekend?
Can't we be more like a normal family, go to the amusement parks every weekend? All right, that's great. I love it. How do we answer that? How do we stopping and thinking, trying to use these same techniques, how would you deal with that answer, with that statement? What would you say?
Sure.
Sure. My kind of dad, too. All right. First of all, is there any sin in that statement?
Well, they're comparing.
Somebody's talking. I don't know who.
They're comparing their family to another family.
They're comparing, that's not outright sin, but it could be sin. Come with it a little bit further. Where does that...
Well, they know that's a lie.
They know it's a lie. Okay? There's at least slander in here. There's at least some kind of a lie. Right? Is that a true statement? You know, I use in counseling a lot, are you sure your wife is nuts or is that just your opinion? How do we deal with that? Okay, so first of all, is it a true statement? You gotta stop and think. Right? Secondly, what is the desired action? What is it they want? Not only do they want to go to the amusement park, they want something more than just that. They want to be entertained. Right? I can't blame them for wanting these things. And I hope I'm not coming across as being too picky. I like to be entertained and have fun too. But is it true, then, that normal families are just entertained all the time every weekend? Okay. So we have to stop and learn how to think and analyze, what is it that I've been asked? What is this being said? Now, all this is true for husbands and wives, bosses, people who work for you. These same things handle are true. But what other kind? Give me another example of ways people try to manipulate.
Done.
I'm sorry, I missed it.
I clean the kitchen for you, Mom.
I clean the kitchen for you, Mom. All right. Now, how do we deal with that one? First of all, we're not sure it's a sin, right? Okay, thank you. But Donna has been conditioned, like most of us have, to kind of be on your toes now, right? Somewhere along the line, the payback is likely to be coming. Okay, how is it that we deal with these things? Well, here's where we get into the situation we got into last week with Mary coming to her son when he was in the temple. And she said, how could you do this to us? All right. Anytime that anybody does anything that makes it sound like it's poor me, okay, it's a form of manipulation. We do it consistently. Now, how do we deal with manipulation? Here's how I recommend that you evaluate what's being said to you. First of all, what is the desired action or response? What is the desired action or response? So when somebody says, can't we be like a normal family and go to the park every weekend? Right? Or, gee, I cleaned the kitchen for you, Mom. Again, that's not necessarily as good yet because we haven't got the comeback on that. Right? What is the desired response? The desired response for first one would be, sure, we can be like every family and go to the park all the time. That's the desired response. Right? Now, then we once we repeat the desired response, we do two things that Jesus did. What are they? Personal responsibility and appeal to Scripture. Okay? We identify the desired response or action. And then personal responsibility and God's Word. Somebody take that and respond to the statement, can't we go to the park like a normal family, to the amusement park every weekend? Can you do it?
Are you going to pay?
Pardon me?
Are you going to pay?
Are you going to pay? Are you going to pay? No, that's not the right way. All right? So what you're saying then is if we could be a normal family, we would be going to the amusement park every Sunday. Tell me, or every week, every weekend. Tell me, how does that fit in with our responsibility to do good works for others, or whatever it is you're trying to teach this week, this month, as you're working with your kids? I hope you're not trying to teach them everything all at once. How does that fit in? And then we appeal to God's Word. Are you saying then that it is better for us just to be entertained than to minister, than to grow, than to do, again, the types of things that you want to be doing? I'm losing people. I can tell I'm losing you. All right. Give me another example.
Well, going to the amusement park every weekend, I think it's out of balance because I don't think most people do that. But my thinking here also is that maybe this is food for my thought that maybe I'm not giving my family some entertainment or some relaxation. And maybe I'm doing some of the opposites, that we're in church every
so
time
much.
The door opens, and therefore I'm not giving them some other benefits as a family.
Okay. Now, excellently stated, and that's exactly a fair statement. We haven't got that far yet, all right? But Bill is making a very valid point when he says, what is the child saying to you when he makes a statement? Is the child trying to be manipulative or does not know a better way to say it? Wayne?
The way Bill said that, I feel guilty already.
All right. Would you like to respond to Bill? All right.
I should feel guilty that we don't do what everybody else does, and I think that's what the kids look for.
All right. We need to... Lori.
When my children respond like that, I think it is a discontentment in their life. It's not that thing that they want. It's some kind of general discontent about our lifestyle, and they're coveting other people's lifestyles. And that's usually how I approach it, because we will never
Okay.
Family does, but that will never be us.
All right. Now, let me say that all of that is fair. I'm not there yet. We will talk about how the children can make an appeal and challenge the parents shortly. Let me give you a different example. Let me give you a different example of manipulation that maybe will get you thinking. I'll read a scenario that we've developed. See if you can't hear this in your home on a regular basis. It's mom and daughter Phyllis. The circumstances are, coming home from school, Phyllis was asked by her mother to clean up her room. All right, so mother says, go upstairs and clean your room. And Phyllis says, but it's not dirty. Yes, it is. You're always telling me to clean my room. I am not. You don't keep your room as clean as you expect me to keep my room. You didn't even make your bed this morning. Mom, you don't have half the responsibilities that I do. None of my friends have to clean their rooms every day. That may be true, but you live here with us, not with them. Why is it so important to you that I clean my room every day? Because it's a house rule, and I told you to. Oh, yeah, all right, I'll do it after supper. No, you'll do it now. But, Mom, Johnny and I are going to the mall, and he'll be here any minute. You're not going anywhere until this room is clean. You don't love me. You don't understand me. All you care about is your precious little house. I can't wait to leave home. Phyllis storms to her room, slams the door crying, and mother is left feeling guilty, muttering under her breath. That ever happened in the course of human events? Okay. Those are all kinds of manipulation tactics. Just went on there. All kinds of things just happened. Okay. Go upstairs and clean your room. But it's not dirty. What's that? That's a direct challenge to what? My authority, your standard of what's clean, what's not. It's also a possible ploy just to get you off target, right? So that we can have a conversation. The longer we have a conversation, the less likely it is that I'm going to have to clean my room because I'm going to get you so distracted that you can't possibly remember what this conversation started from. All right? Mother responds to that. Yes, it is. Okay? What happened? What happened to Mom right there? Somebody's saying, you got to raise your hand, I can't see.
She didn't communicate.
She didn't communicate. How didn't she communicate?
She just came back with a just simple, it's not dirty, instead of explaining to her. She didn't communicate what exactly the task that she wanted.
Okay. She didn't, all right. So that's assuming the standard's not set. Which, in most cases, it's probably not. All right. Lori?
She got drawn into an argument
with the child. Responding to the fool according to their folly. Proverbs, we talked about it again last week. All right. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, unless they think they're wise in their own eyes. All right. Yes, it is. Come on. But we do it. Okay. What's a way that we could have answered that differently? It's never over. Let's take that first one. Yes, it is. Instead of saying yes, it is, what could we have said?
You could ask if there are clothes on the floor. Give her a question. Now, are there clothes on the floor?
Like what?
You could ask her if there are clothes on the floor or is the bed made.
Okay. All right. You know, there's no standard concrete way of doing this, but you could do anything from saying, may I ask if there's anything on the floor in your room? All right. Have we discussed the standards of cleanliness? Let's go upstairs together and we'll take a look. I'll point out to you what it is that I'm concerned about. Any of a number of ways that we could have done that. Instead, we responded emotionally, that gut again. Let's go to the second one. You're always asking me to clean my room. I am not. Okay? Same battle again. How can we deal with this? And when is it too late? When is it ever too late? One of the things that I deal with a lot in counseling is I want people to understand that despite all that you hear and read today about how important the first 5 years or first 7 years of a child's life is, people get saved and changed dramatically through the power of Christ. And while I agree that the first 5 or 7 years makes a difference, and I encourage you to do what you can to help, it's not deterministic, folks. right? And even if you've made mistakes over and over again in the past, with raising your kids and dealing with your children, when we start applying God's Word correctly, you'll be amazed how things change. All right, now, in any point in time here, during this whole conversation that Mom had with Phyllis, she could have stopped and said, what? What kinds of things could she have stopped and said? Anything? Yes?
Do all things without grumbling or complaining.
Do all things without grumbling or murmuring, as some say, and complaining. All right? What is she doing? She is appealing to God's Word and her personal responsibility. Right there. Now, do the kids like this? Am I saying that they will never, they'll just, boom, they'll automatically obey? No, I'm not saying that. But what I'm trying to get across is most of the time when we discipline, we don't use God in here at all. We don't try to say, we're teaching you for your life's purpose. We just say, you know, you're going against me and my word, my responsibility. Now, even when you got caught, even when the child wins and you've been distracted, you can always go back to them the next day or later on and say, you know, you got me yesterday. You took me off on that rabbit trail and I completely forgot to ask you to clean your room. We're going to try it over again today. Okay? And you can, I don't think there's ever the point in which you just have to be so worried that you lost the battle or lost the fight. Okay? Donna.
Sometimes when I'm used that, you know, are you honoring your parents or you know, one, you know, something, throwing God, in, you know, back into it, I almost feel like that's a cop-out. And I'm uncomfortable doing that. Are you saying that I should not feel uncomfortable?
Well, I am and I am not. So let's go on to what Bill was pointing out. There is such a thing, I believe, as an appeal. In which case, you observe something taking place and you make your decision. I can go downstairs and say to my boys, Mom says, time to wash your hands and come up for dinner. Okay? Not a particularly bad thing. But they've been watching a movie now for 1 hour and 48 minutes. The movie's going to be over in 6 minutes. Okay? Do they have to just simply respond, turn off the TV and come upstairs and miss the last 6 minutes of the end of the movie, which are always, you know, the climax? Well, I can say to them, I told you to turn off the TV and come upstairs. And if you disobey me, you are to honor us because God's word says honor your father and your mother. Okay? But shouldn't there be the opportunity for them to be able to say something to me, such as,
"You're provoking me to wrath."
okay, somebody want to translate what he just said to me? What'd you say?
"Yeah, you're provoking me to wrath."
You're provoking me to wrath. Yes. All right. That's what we're going to be talking about. Okay. Is it possible? How would you like it if that happened to you? Somebody walked in, the kids walk in and say, "Mommy, will you throw the ball with me?" And you say, "No. All right, I want to give me 6 minutes and I'll be glad to throw the ball, but not right now." Right? Isn't it possible that we provoke children to wrath? Isn't it possible that we misunderstand why they're doing what they're doing? Right, so how then do we give them the vehicle? But they still have to be in obedience to us. It's kind of like Wayne talks about this tension that we're talking about all the time. They have to be willing to obey me, but I also want to give them the opportunity to be able to question me in a respectful way. So the phrase that I recommend that you say is, "May I make an appeal?" "May I make an appeal" means I understand you're still in authority. Right? But I have some additional data that I would like to present to you that I think might change your mind. It might not, but I think it might. Right? May I present it to you? Okay? That's what's implied in that, "May I make an appeal?" Then you say yes or no. Well, if the answer is no, because we've got to go to church, we're going to be late if you don't come up now and wash your hands and get ready to go. But if they turn around and say, "Well, we've been watching this movie for an hour and 47 minutes. It will be over in 5 minutes. Is it possible that we could hold dinner off for 5 minutes?" Okay. Now, that's not a particularly noble reason. You don't have to say yes. But by allowing them the opportunity to say something to you, okay, you then get an idea of what they're thinking. And we're going to talk about how important that is. Wayne.
What I try to get John to do, and Betsy too, but John especially, is to say, yes, sir, which acknowledges that I will do what you've asked me to do, and then say, may I see the last, you know, 5 minutes of this video or whatever it is, and try to get them to do that. So, and that takes a lot of the tension out of the whole thing right then. If he acknowledges, yes, I will do that, may I see this in the last few minutes?
I agree. In fact, I didn't mention that. And Wayne, you point out a very good point. As much as possible, I would get your children to repeat what you've asked them to do so you can, they will acknowledge, you can acknowledge that they understand what you want them to do. All right? That's a good habit. I don't have it. I try to have it as much as possible. But have them repeat what you've asked and then say, may I make an appeal? Yes, sir, I will go upstairs and wash my hands, but may I make an appeal? Okay? It takes away a lot of anger, a lot of provocation, because so many times we judge why our children do or don't do what they're doing. All right? Now, why is it, Bill?
What about standards before this happened? I see the room to be clean, but what were the standards that were supposed to be lived up to? And don't always make that at the time they want to do something, that's a requisite of whether they can go or not. If there was a standard there before, then they know and say, you haven't lived up to your standards, so there should not even be a question about this.
Okay.
I think you have to set some standards to start with.
All right. Now we're going to talk about this, taking these three things, putting them together. You've got manipulation that takes place, you've got appeal process, and you've got responsibilities that you as parents have to maintain and uphold in the house, as Bill's calling the standards. Right? All of them are intention. Right? We all have our sin nature, we all are wanting it to be our way from so many different directions. Right? How can we take and make this work? My recommendation to you is always, always describe the action. Right? In the case with Phyllis, where she wants to go to the mall with Johnny and her room was not cleaned, right? You turn around in the desired action. But what you're saying to me, Phyllis, is you want me to allow you to go to the mall even though you know that the standard that we've set has not been maintained by you in your room. Is that a true statement? Okay, now, I'm not telling Phyllis the reason why she's not keeping her room clean is because she's a rebellious brat, all right, or she doesn't care, or that she doesn't appreciate how hard you have to work, or the fact that she's rebelling against the 9 months that you carried her. Right? You're not doing any of that. Okay, you're simply appealing to a specific standard. We talked about the ways that parents provoke children to wrath. In the very beginning, we gave 24 common ways. And not having, or having a double standard, is one of the things that we talked about. And if you don't maintain the consistency in your home, things will change. In our home and in your home, when you set rules with the kids, the worst part about setting the rules is, if you don't enforce them, they get slack. And it bothers us as parents, because I don't want to have to keep enforcing the rules in my home. I want my kids to take responsibility. But by the same token, if I don't have the discipline myself to make sure that the rules are enforced, how can I expect them to have the discipline? Now, how do you teach a parrot to speak? We talked about this. All right? The only way you can teach a parrot how to speak is to have a larger vocabulary than the parrot. Okay? If you can't do what you're asking them to do, right, then you can't be a very good role model. You can't very well teach them. Right? So we describe the action first. Always describe the action. After you describe the action, then you relate it back to the personal responsibilities they have in the home, from household rules or God's rules. But as Donna said, I personally do not try to use the statement, because God says to honor your mother and father, as the answer to every question, as the ultimate heavy hammer. okay, to every time they want to rebel. Now, if I were to describe to you somebody who is selfish, somebody who is a taker and not a giver, somebody who doesn't go out of their way for others, right, and I'm describing you these actions, what kind of a person am I describing to you? What are they thinking? What kind of thoughts do they have? Or what kind of person are they?
Selfish.
Selfish?
What's in it for me?
What's in it for me? All right.
How's this going to affect me?
Okay. Sorry? Self-centered. Okay. Now, what we've just done is I've given you a few key words, and you have now judged that person. Okay. The person I'm thinking of, however, is simply very shy. Doesn't know how. Never been taught, just really shy. All right, what happened? I described some actions, and you automatically had the person. I asked you for it, all right? But you automatically judge the person based on the actions that I described. We do that with our children. Okay, we do it all the time with our kids. We observe them doing something, and we judge the reason why they're doing it. Okay, we do it with our spouses. All the time. We observe them doing something and we judge why they did it. And then we say, I know why you did that. You know why you did that? I know why you did that. Okay. Now, that's sin. Right? We do not have the ability to judge the heart. Right? But we are commanded to judge the action. Right? So as we start putting these things together, when someone is trying to manipulate, you cannot respond the way Jesus did necessarily by going right to the heart issue. Because we don't have Jesus' insight. I don't have it. I think I can sometimes guess. I can say, is it possible that the reason why you are acting this way is because you simply do not want to have to clean your room? Right? But I don't know that for sure. So if you will take your time to describe the action and then do this and say, may I ask what you were thinking when you responded that way? So that the question goes back to, if you will let us be like a normal family and go to the mall every year, the entertainment park, okay, we can turn around and we can go through this. And then in order to be a normal family, what we have to do is we have to go to Six Flags every weekend. How does that fit in with what God's desire is for us? But let me ask this, by the way, and even before you get into God's response, what were you thinking when you made that statement? Is it true? Is it accurate? Is it fair? Is it honest? Does it evoke a response that is good for the edification of those who hear? In what kinds of ways is that statement false? When Phyllis says, it's not dirty, you can say, is that fair? Is it true? Is it honest? Is it possible that you haven't set a standard and Phyllis thinks, hey, you know, it's really not that bad. I think it's pretty good. Okay? And Phyllis says, no, it's not dirty. And you respond, yes, it is. Okay, Phyllis is going to lose this one or there's going to be a fight. One or the other, because Phyllis is not the one who sets the household rules, but are you being setting a double standard by not having it clear? As Phyllis says, you're always asking me to clean my room. Is that a true statement? Is that all I ever do? Okay. What are you saying to me, Phil? What were you thinking when you made that statement? Right, now, next week, we're going to bring these 2 weeks into a conclusion by introducing what I call the heart journal and the conflict journal. And these are journals that you can fill out to stop and analyze what is it that my family is doing to me that gets me so uptight? And how is it then that I can plan to respond to them better? And how is it that I can stay more calm? Because Phyllis's mom, this represents once a week for us, right? I mean, you know, those of us who have kids are at least once a week feeling like Phyllis's mom. Right? Like, why am I the bad guy? All I'm trying to do is help the family, and I feel like I'm trying not to be the bad guy all the time. Right? So, what is it that we can do But this week, I want you to do this for me. I want you to stop, and I want you to look at each other. If you're single, you're going to have to have a harder time doing this, but watch the children, watch yourself, watch people around you. And just write down this week this. What did you see done this week that appears to be manipulation? Okay? What was said? How did somebody act? Just open your mind this week to manipulation. And I think you will be amazed to realize how many times this week people are going to try and manipulate you. You're going to try to manipulate somebody else, or you will observe manipulation taking place. Okay? Everything from Mom, I Cleaned the Room, to everything you see on TV, for all your ads, those are all essentially forms of manipulation. It is a fine, fine, sophisticated art that most of us are unprepared to deal with. So hopefully, by the end of next week, you will have a piece of paper that you can go home, and after you lose one of these, like Phyllis's mom did, you can fill this out and say, how should I have responded? How will I respond the next way? And what did I do wrong? Is it possible that I provoked a situation? Or is it likely that the child provoked a situation, or my husband or my wife? Okay? We've gone over many different things, and I know normally I have 3-hour blocks, and I tie all this together. So what I've done is 1 hour last week, 1 hour this week, and we'll tie it again next week. All right? When I teach this, it's not an easy thing to break up. Okay? Secondly, when you're looking for manipulation, watch for the people who judged why. Okay? When we manipulate, we are generally judging why a person did what they did. Okay? If you see that, if you're smart enough to see it when you're looking at the manipulation, jot that down. All I want you to do is jot some of these things down, and next week we will take some examples. If somebody has some good examples, and we will actually dissect it and fill in a journal so that you can get an idea of how to start preparing yourself to apply God's Word, the principle that Jesus used, to stop the manipulation that occurs so regularly in our lives. Okay? Any questions?
Well, Bob, it's not only in our home and in the business world, manipulation is a tremendous...
Incredible.
I see it every day. Just the guy on the job to the supervisor, trying to manipulate him to get a better job or to make it easier for him. I mean, it's tremendous. But one of the things I analyze out of this whole thing is husband and wives, they are the example. And if you are not the example in your home, then you can't expect your children to go with what you say at all, because they're seeing a double standard.
Absolutely.
And I think of the easiest example of all. If we don't want our kids to lie, we don't want them to tell us an untruth. But boy, I've had a tough day. It's all the phone is rung off the hook at the office. And the last thing I want to do is I want to come home, I want to get in that easy chair, I want to sit back, I want to have a Coke or a cup of coffee, and I want to be in that chair, and I just want to be by myself. I don't want anybody else to bother me. I absolutely just don't want to talk to anybody, not even Mary or anybody. But the phone rings. Tell them I'm not here. What kind of standard have I given my children? You see, don't lie, but now I'm saying to get me off the hook because I don't want to talk to them, I would say, tell them I'm not here. Bad scenario. Those are things that happen because, see, it's okay if I tell them I'm not here, but don't you tell me an untruth because you're going to your room or you're going to get punished for that. See, we set double standards. And boy, I need to tell you, I think the standard starts with the mom and dad first, and then you put your standards out to your children. If you're doing that, you're doing double standards, and you're never going to have success in discipline.
And as we said, the number one cause provoking children to wrath, not having marital harmony, those kinds of things. The other classic is, you stupid idiot, I told you, you're going to be disciplined now, I'm mad at you, the phone rings, hello, sure, fine, thanks, have a good day, you, okay, happens all the time, okay, challenges us as to what we're doing.
You know, when I hear you say this about David's example, and you say it probably won't happen one time this week, and I confess I'm at work thinking of children in particular. I know it does happen probably one or two times a week with all five of our children. So we have it about 10 times a week. And And Ava excluding Ava, but she's starting to. So, but what I was thinking was how it really has to become a pattern of thinking.
Yes.
And the extent to which I am immersed in God's Word and I am meditating, memorizing, a student of the Word, is the extent to which my mind is affected and my responses become, for instance, I hear someone say something. I can't in the flesh recognize, and I can't train myself to recognize all of the myriads of slices of this that there are. I mean, as many human hearts as there are and as many words as there are can be said that many different ways. And yet, as I am immersed in God's Word and God's Word becomes inculcated into my own life and thinking, and like it says in, I think, of Philippians 4, it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true and honorable, right, whatever are pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. And the things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul says, you practice these things. And then he says, and the peace of God shall be with you. So there is a choice of my will to regularly immerse myself in these things. And then I have examples I look to see how it's done. But then I have to practice it myself as well. And it becomes, it's a process. Or else you could feel pretty defeated at the front end. You know, I mean, a week or two of trying to do that.
And for those of you who are not biblical scholars, I hope what this does is encourage you to want to be more so. But at the same time, what we'll go through next week with these sheets is what you can do after the fact. If you did blow it, like Phyllis's mom did blow it, okay, how can I train myself? And that will help make God's Word more applicable and give you a better reason to study it, because you'll be looking for help from God's Word. You'll be looking to use it in a practical way. So there is the front end and the back end, the standards you need to set up using God's Word. Okay, any other comments or questions before we close? All right, hopefully next week this is going to pull itself together. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, that you care for us, that you've cared for us, Lord, in such a way that not only have you provided a wonderful world for us to live in and a beautiful environment for us to be in, but you provided your Word, Lord, for us to help us learn how to think, to help us be able to think as you do. Father, as you expose to us the way you think, and as we meditate on that and learn how to apply it in our lives, Lord, we can become more and more Christ-like and more holy. So, Father, we want to thank you for the gift of your Son, for his sacrifice on the cross for us. We want to thank you for the gift of your Word. We want to confess, Lord, that we do not thank you enough nor take advantage enough of what you have provided us with. Father, for all those that are living near us and around us that we come in contact with this week, who are lost and who are doomed to hell without the gift of your Word, Father, I pray that you would help us to take a moment to stop and think about them and to minister in some small way, as you promised your Word will never return void. Father, I also thank you and ask that you would help us to study your Word better this week, that we would be prepared to be able to use it relating to our lives, to our families, to our children, as the examples that we are. Help us to be, as Paul said, examples that they can follow. We pray this, Lord, in your Son's name. Amen.